All right. So anyway. All right. Joshua chapter number 1. Joshua chapter number 1. If you would look there very quickly today. All right. Joshua chapter number 1, verse 1 says this. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I was with Moses. So I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law should not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Lord, as we read your word, we ask you now to please dwell among us and in our hearts, Father, to understand the truths in it. God, I just pray, Father, that you would please bless our time together, bless the word together, and prepare our hearts, God, to hear what you have to say, so that, Lord Jesus, we'd be changed for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just, again, by way of review, keep in mind that this is yet another story in the redemptive story. It's another narrative in the grand picture of Scripture. And so we went already from Adam to Eve, and we worked through Genesis, and now we've worked through the five books of the law, and we've talked about who Moses was and how God used Moses. But a sad day in the account of the Scriptures is the day when Moses died. But not long after Moses died, and in the nature of God, just as soon as Moses died, God already had in order another individual that He would use, that He would raise up to lead His people. And so I think a lesson for us as we begin our sermon today is just to remember that any time God leads us or any time God calls us out to something, He's never going to leave us without guidance. He's never going to leave you wondering what His will is. Now sometimes with some very specific details, we just got to wait on God to fill in the blanks. But to know the core principles of what it means to walk with Christ and to glorify God, you can know that from the Word of God and know the will of God. He has given us guidance and direction through His Word and through His Spirit. But before either were true, before either were real to His people, rather, God rose up some people in the Old Testament to lead His people, to show them His redemptive nature and His redemptive work. Joshua being one of them. So I want you to look together with me concerning the life of Joshua and thus think about three ways that Joshua is represented in the Scripture. And just like I was sharing with the group just a moment ago, here's what I want you to realize. When you think about Joshua's life, I want you to think about how Joshua's life represents, in a smaller way, the greater life of Christ. When you look at Joshua, I want you to think about some things concerning Christ. So in Joshua's life, the Scripture depicts him as a soldier, the Scripture depicts him as a commander, and the Scripture depicts him as a statesman. A soldier, a commander, and a statesman. And so when we think about the life of Christ, we can think of Jesus in the same way. Jesus, the grand, the great soldier, fighting for the salvation of souls, fighting the good fight of faith, and delivering us the victory through His fight in the battle won. And then not only we see Jesus as a soldier, but we also see Him as the great commander. As a matter of fact, He's pictured in Joshua chapter 5 as the captain of the host, the commander of the army of the Lord. He's the great commander that we all get our cues from. And then finally we see Him as the grand statesman of Scripture. Always faithfully representing the Word of God, the things of God, the thoughts of God, the intents of God, as a faithful prophet and priest to His people. And so was Joshua. So with that said, let's look at Joshua with those three things in mind. First of all, see him listed in the Scripture as a soldier. If you have a bulletin with me, turn on the back, follow along together in the outline, and we'll move quickly through the text. There are several texts in the Scripture that I want you to be mindful of, all right? So, first of all, think of him as a soldier. And when you think about Joshua as a soldier, we see him in Exodus chapter 17 as a mighty warrior in battle. Scripture defines him as a mighty warrior in battle, and you'll see that from Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. When Moses was fighting the people of Amalek, Moses called out Joshua. He said, Joshua, I want you to go rally the troops and go down and fight Amalek in the valley. And while you're fighting, I'm going to go on the mountain and I'm going to pray. And the Bible says that as Moses prayed, he lifted the staff of God. And while the staff of God was held high, the people of Israel won. And then when Moses' arms got tired and the staff began to lower, then the people of God began to lose. And so two people in the biblical account come to Moses' aid. Their names are Aaron and Hur. And they set Moses down on a rock and they hold up Moses' arms to make sure the staff of God is held high. And Joshua in the valley takes the day and wins the battle. We see his might and power in warfare as God empowers him to bring the victory to the people. We see a mighty warrior in battle, but also we see a loyal serviceman in duty. We see a loyal serviceman in duty. As a soldier in the army of the Lord, he is a mighty warrior, but he's also a loyal serviceman. The word here for the assistant of Moses in Numbers chapter 11, verse 28, the Bible defines Joshua to be an assistant of Moses. The word assistant means one faithful in a menial task. You see, he's listed as a son of Nun, the assistant of Moses. He's talking about those who are prophesying that did not have the seal of Moses to do so. And he being the assistant of Moses, he comes to Moses and begins to cry out against it. That's another sermon, another story for another day. But when you think about the word assistant, think about somebody who is faithful in the smallest of things. And so I think there's some application that we need to draw from very quickly as we just think, first of all, about the life of Joshua. I don't think that we would ever see Joshua as the great warrior and the great soldier in the army of God had Joshua first not proven himself to be the menial servant of Moses. As a matter of fact, Jesus says in another parable, another story, that if you will be faithful in a few things, he'll make you ruler over many things. And I think in the pattern of God, it is often important that we remember that many times we got to crawl before we walk, we got to walk before we can run. And so is true in the life of Joshua. Joshua just doesn't come into the biblical narrative. He just don't pop onto the biblical screen there being some great warrior. Matter of fact, the first time we ever hear about Joshua, he's a menial servant to Moses. So just note this. As you're serving God in the local church and you feel like your tasks are small sometimes and you feel like it's thankless, and many times, by the way, it is, and many times it gets overlooked and you feel like nobody's noticing, just know this. Our Heavenly Father knows what you do for Him. And little is much when God is in it. And if we'll be faithful in a few things, God will trust us then with many more. But He'll never waste His resources on somebody who's an unwise steward. And so we see that in Joshua's life. He was a loyal serviceman in duty. And then also about Joshua, he was a courageous spy in Canaan. Before Joshua ever becomes the great leader of Joshua chapter 1, we see him as a mighty warrior, we see him as a loyal serviceman, but we also see him as a courageous spy in Canaan. You know the story. Numbers chapter 14, Moses says, we need to go find out a little bit more about this land that we're going to take over. We need to understand more about the land of Canaan. And so he pulls out a leader, a soldier from each tribe. Out of the two tribes were two men named Joshua and Caleb. There were two among 12. 12 men go into the land. They cruise all over the land, if you will. They're walking all over the territory. They're taking some of the fruit. They're looking at the people. They're kind of getting the topography of the land. And here's what they come back and say to Moses and all the people. 10 of them say this. The fruit in the land is abundant. It's full of milk and honey, Moses, just like you told us. But Moses, you didn't tell us about the giants. Moses, you told us about the milk and honey, and we were all fired up as we were going in. But then we saw these giant people. And you never told us that these giant people are defending the milk and honey. And while everybody's anxious about how they're now going to do this, and really thinking that they can't, Joshua and Caleb stand up together and say, no. And I'm paraphrasing, this is the Blanton annotated version. But in Numbers 14, you'll find two individuals, Joshua and Caleb, saying, no. God sent us here. God's going to help us. God's going to be with us. And God's going to allow us to conquer this land. And so again, just by way of application, just note this. Many times the majority's not always right. Can I get an amen? In the Gospel of John, when Jesus was feeding the thousands, in the very next chapter, He didn't give them another Happy Meal. They didn't get the toy and the go-gurt. If you're not laughing, you don't have children that age. When you leave here this afternoon, go get you a Happy Meal. They're going to say, boy or girl. And then, I don't even know why they asked this, they're going to ask this question. Apple slices or go-gurt? As if you had to think. If you have children in the car, what kid in his right mind is going to say, apples! When they can have go-gurt. Anyway, moving on. I don't even know how I got there. Oh, yeah, I do. So in John, Jesus feeds the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then in the very next chapter, when all the thousands are wanting another meal out of Jesus, Jesus reminds them very quickly, the only reason, I'm paraphrasing in John 6, the only reason you follow me out here is to feed you again. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they dropped dead. And if you come out here just looking for another meal, you're just going to have another half a meal and drop dead too. Until you take on my flesh and my blood, you don't know what nourishment is. And guess what? The majority did. You can write a book on church growth about this. Sell millions in Lifeway about it. Thousands walked away from Jesus that day. Thousands. And as thousands were walking away from Jesus, He turned around and looked at His disciples, and this is what He said to them. You leaving too? And Peter says, where are we going to go? We've left it all. And so just note this. If you're following the Lord, depending on what the majority does, the Scripture says to be careful. Because the biblical pattern is, there were many, many in the majority who didn't walk with Jesus. And there were many in the majority who couldn't sense the Spirit and power of God. 10 of the 12 said, there's no way. 2 of them said, oh yes, there is. Our God will give us this land. And 1 of them's name was Joshua. Moving on, we see him as a soldier, but also now he moves really from the role of a soldier now into the role of a commander. If you would, look at the text in Joshua chapter 1. You will see Joshua, many things dealing with his command over the people of Israel. Now he's not so much a foot soldier. Now he's not so much a reconnaissance specialist. If he were in the military now, we'd give him a term this long. Joshua would have been the guy with the AR-10. Joshua would have been the guy with the night vision. Joshua would have been the Navy SEAL of his day. Now we're communicating. But now we don't see Joshua so much. As a matter of fact, if we were going to give Joshua a title, Joshua would move from Camp Lejeune to Washington, D.C. Joshua moves from Camp Pendleton to Washington, D.C. Joshua moves from the base now to the area of government. And he's the commander of the people of Israel. So look at some things concerning his command. First of all, notice his hopeful commission. You see it out of Joshua chapter 1, verses 2 through 9. I won't read it again, but just keep in mind, 3 times in 7 verses, 3 times in 7 verses, God tells Joshua, be strong and very courageous. Don't be afraid, be strong and very courageous. Don't be afraid, be strong and very courageous. Don't be afraid. Now, I'm just going to strike out a limb here. Anytime God repeats Himself, I think He's trying to communicate something. And 3 times in 7 verses, God tells Joshua, do not be afraid, just be strong and very courageous. Now, be strong in what? When God commissions Joshua, everything about Joshua's life up to this day had to do with how he used his sword, what kind of battle tactics he used, how he obeyed Moses. But now, the nature of his life and work and ministry is going to change. Because where the sword used to do the talking and the work, now God is going to say, Joshua, you can sheathe your sword because I'm going to take this land in a different way. I'm going to use you in a different way. So, Joshua, when I tell you to be strong, I'm not telling you to go out and train a little bit more. And Joshua, when I tell you to be strong, I'm not telling you to go hit the gym. And Joshua, when I tell you to be strong, I'm not going to tell you to go use your sword and learn how to be better equipped with it. Joshua, when I tell you to be strong, I'm telling you, grow strong in faith. Because you're going to need it. So when he says three times, be strong and courageous, don't be afraid, there's several applications we can take from that. When God commissions us for His work, fear will be involved. Some of you are sitting here today, the very reason why you won't radically follow God is because you're scared to death to do it. The very reason why you won't step out in faith and blaze a trail for Christ and invest your life in the kingdom of God is because you're scared how it's going to cost you in your family. You're scared how it's going to cost you in your job. You're scared what it's going to cost you as a sacrifice. And I'm just going to be honest with you. All those things are real. I'm not trying to make them small. I'm not trying to make them of little ideals here. Those are big deal things. But I'm just telling you, if you're waiting to follow God when there's no presence of fear, you're not going to follow Him. There's no way to serve God and not deal with some fear in your heart. We all deal with that. We're all human. If you're scared about the fearful things of God, just note, fear does this to a human being. It paralyzes you. It sticks your feet in the sands, and you're never able to cross Jordan. The only thing you ever do is stand on the other side of the river and think about what could be. When God is saying, come follow me, I'll part the waters and give you the land. So is the commission of Joshua. And you think about our great commission, by the way. We look at Joshua and his commission in Joshua 1. But note this, you as the people of God, you have received a commission as well. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus Christ standing on the mountain just before His ascension says, go into all the world and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And can I just be honest with you? As you invest your life in that kingdom commission, it's going to be scary. There's no easy, convenient way to do it. There's no easy, convenient way to do it. There are easy, convenient ways to do anything else on the planet, but not so in the kingdom of God. So just note, as God commissions us, just as He did Joshua, just as He told Joshua, He's trying to tell us, be strong, be courageous, don't be afraid. Then in letter B, we see His faithful obedience. Not going to spend a lot of time here. Joshua calls the officers to order. As soon as he gets his commission in Joshua chapter 1, we find him in verse number 10. The first thing you see Joshua doing, obeying. The first thing Joshua does is obey. And so just keep this in mind. You see his faithful obedience. But also note this. Before their march to Jericho, now think about this. You're a military commander. Listen to me. You're a military commander. You're about to march on a city. You're about to march and go fight an enemy. And Joshua says this to you. I want every male in our number to be circumcised. If you don't know what that is, ask your mom and dad. You're welcome, parents. Now, I'm not a tactician. I am not a military genius. But I do know this. Should a grown man become circumcised? Soreness is an order. As a matter of fact, I really do doubt you'll be able to go out and fight a great battle. As a matter of fact, not only are you going to be able to fight a battle, but if you are attacked by your enemy, you're done. You can't go out and fight. I mean, you're done for a season. So in a great act of vulnerability, in an effort to obey God, Joshua tells every single soldier in his camp, there's something we forgot when we were in the wilderness. We're the new generation. We were not circumcised. So before we go to Jericho, we're all committing to this. Don't you want to be a soldier in the army of Israel? But in a great act of vulnerability, they obeyed the Lord's command. And they marked themselves by the mark of the covenant as the Scripture commanded. Boy, I'm telling you, militarily speaking, it's foolish. But in obedience to God, God honored it. God honored it. As a matter of fact, God honored it so much that when they go to Jericho, they wasn't going to have to pull out a sword. They wasn't going to have to pull out a spear. All they had to do was march around that baby in obedience and shout, and God brought the walls down. So what's the lesson to us? The lesson to us is this. If you'll obey God and quit trying to do it your way, God will work out ways you're not even aware of. If you'll just obey Him. By the way, God's going to ask you to do some things sometimes. It's not always going to make sense. Especially if you're a military general. You spent most of your days fighting great battles. You're a precise tactician. And now God says, Joshua, sheathe your sword. I just want you to go walk a while and scream when I tell you. God blessed it. We see His faithful obedience. But also we see His established position. Notice what the Bible says of Joshua. Now go to Joshua chapter 3. Look in verse 7. Joshua chapter 3 verse 7. Look what God tells Joshua. Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Now, if you would, look over to Joshua chapter 4. Look over, if you would, to Joshua chapter 4. And in Joshua chapter 4, verse 14, you see God saying something pretty unique. Or you see God telling us something pretty unique. In Joshua 3:7, He said, Joshua, I'm going to show everybody that as I was with Moses, I was with you. Look at what God does in 4:14. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. What we need to remember out of Joshua's commission and out of Joshua's established position is that God called him there, and God was affirming his work in his life. We see his humble submission. In Joshua chapter 5, Joshua stands before the captain of the host. Now, let me tell you why I believe this is Jesus. Did y'all know Jesus shows up in the Old Testament? Let me tell you some biblical reasons why I think this is Jesus in Joshua chapter 5. Everywhere in the Bible, an angel appears and a believer in God bows before that angel. The angel is always faithful to say this, "Don't bow to me. Don't do that. Don't bow to me." You see it in Revelation. You see it in other biblical passages. Every time an angel appears to somebody in the Scripture, the angel is always faithful to say, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. I am not the one you're to bow to, but I am a servant with you." But notice in Joshua 5 what happens. Joshua 5, look in verse 13. Joshua 5:13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell to his face to the earth and worship and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now let's just take a moment and think. First of all, when the captain of the host shows up and Joshua falls on his knees to worship, he's never stopped. Secondly, notice this. The most important thing out of that encounter is worship. It's not about how they're going to win at Jericho. It's not about how they're going to overtake the city. It's not about what they're going to do after Jericho. The most important moment in that time when Joshua says, "Oh, whoa, whoa, okay," and he bows before the captain of the host. "What do you have to say to me?" Joshua says. And the captain of the host says, "Take your sandals off. The place where you stand is holy." You see, God is more concerned about our relationship and connection to Him more than He ever is our service to Him. Do you think He needed Joshua? He wanted Joshua, and He used Joshua. But did He need Joshua? No. And I love it. Just like a military man would, he pulls his sword out, he sees another man with a drawn sword, the first thing he says is, "Hey, you on our side or their side?" And the captain of the host says, "No." Some of your translations may say, "Neither." And I've read that for years and I've thought, where is he going with that? Here's the conclusion. God takes no sides. God's His own side. You know how that translates to us? I'm not on Israel's side, because if Israel turns their back on me, I'm not going to bless that mess. And I'm certainly not on the side of your quote-unquote enemies, because they're against you. But I'm not about sides. I'm about me and my holiness and my righteousness and my judgment. So the question is, not about whose side I'm on. The question is, Joshua, whose side are you on? The question to us this morning is this. It's not about whether God's on my side or her side or their side, or why is God doing that to them and not for me? Why is God doing this, that, and the other? The question to us is this. When you see God for who He is, are you collapsing in worship and honor of who He is and allowing that encounter to change your life? Quit worrying about what God's going to do and collapse before Him for who He is. And you might find God a lot quicker. Joshua did. You see his humble submission. You see his costly assumption. We dealt with this in Sunday school. By the way, we have Sunday school every Sunday. We'd love to have some of you in there. His costly assumption in Joshua chapter 9. You can read the text. His successful victories in Joshua 10. From Joshua 10 to 22, it's just one victory after another, after another, after another. And here's how we're going to close today. We see Joshua as a statesman. How was Joshua a statesman? How was Joshua a statesman? Well, first of all, he was a leader to his people. In Joshua chapter 23, verses 1 through 2, we see him. The Bible says he was in his latter days. Joshua's no longer, even if he wanted to, he can't go to the battlefields anymore. He's an old man. And he knows that. And so we see his role changing again. It's went from soldier to commander, now statesman. Joshua does more by his word than he ever could do by his work now. And so we see him as a leader to his people. He's given great leadership in Joshua 23. We see him as a prophet before his people. You know what a prophet is faithful to do? When we all hear the word prophet, we all think about somebody telling us the future. And he did that. Here's what he told them. If you turn your back on God, His hand of blessing will be removed from you. That's what will happen in your future. But if you will obey God, you will find His blessing and favor upon you. But notice this, a prophet's not just faithful in foretelling. A prophet is faithful in forthtelling. He just tells you what God said. That's why all the prophets get killed in the Old Testament. Nobody wants to hear it. Prophets say all the hard stuff. Prophets go up to priests, and prophets go up to kings, and prophets go up to rulers and say, you're out of the will of God, and if you don't change, your days are numbered. And that's exactly what we see Joshua doing before an entire mass of people. 2.5 million, some estimates say. And before those 2.5 million people, he looks out over them one day at a place called Shechem. And as a prophet would, he says, and I paraphrase, you follow God and know His blessing, or disobey Him and know His judgment. And then finally, we see him as an example to his people. Go with me to Joshua 24, and this is how we'll close. Joshua chapter 24. And every man in the building either needs to turn their attention to the screen or open their Bibles. By the way, men, I encourage you. I am not trying to shame you here. I'm just encouraging you. Men, bring your Bibles. If you bring yours, you'll be amazed how your family will bring theirs. Not picking on you. I'm not even correcting you. I'm just challenging you. Bring your Bibles. Show the importance of this word to your family on Sunday mornings and the rest of the week. Moving on, because this man did. I say that because this man did. Look what he says, Joshua 24, verse 14 and 15. Joshua says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Husbands and fathers, not a woman in the room that's not looking for a husband to be that. Not a mother in the room that's not looking for the father of her children to become that. Our culture is running from God. And I just have to use a little bit of sanctified imagination here. The nation of Israel are having good days at this point in Joshua 24. As a matter of fact, the Bible says later on in the chapter that God gave them peace from all their enemies. They were good days. And if there's ever a time in our lives that we wane in our love for the Lord, it's in days of great blessing. When 9/11 came, September 11, 2001, the churches were full. You couldn't even get a car in the parking lot. Everybody in the nation had to pray to a God or their idea of Him. 3 months later, numbers went right back to where they were. In a crisis, everybody wants to get close to God. As the old saying goes, there are no atheists in a foxhole. When the crisis hit, we're all looking for something above ourselves and beyond ourselves to make it right. But in days of great blessing, we slide. As the old saying goes, we get fat and happy. And our love and sacrifice and devotion for God maybe isn't as passionate as it used to be. And I think, again, just sanctified imagination, I think Joshua senses this. Joshua 23 and 24, he looks at all the nation, looks at all the tribes. He sees them being blessed. They're enjoying the milk and honey. They're not fighting battles anymore. Instead of using swords, now they can make them into plowshares and hoes and shovels. Go plant gardens. Make families. Make a life for themselves. It's great days in the nation of Israel. But I think Joshua senses something. I've seen this before, he says. As a matter of fact, where we're headed, if things don't change, we're going right back to the days of the wilderness. And so he stands up in Joshua 24, 14 and 15 and he says, if you want to go back and serve the gods that these people used to serve, you go right ahead. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Are there any Joshuas in the room? I mean, before you and God, are there any Joshuas in the room? I'm asking you, men, young men, whether you're married or not, whether you have families or not, listen to me now. Those days are coming soon enough. Are there any Joshuas in the room? Because the culture are running to the gods on the other side of the river. Are there any Joshuas who will just simply stand up and say, it's for me and my house. We will serve the Lord. We're going to follow Him. Through great fear, we're going to trust Him. Through great uncertainty and unawareness, we're going to believe Him. Are there any Joshuas in the room? Joshua was known to be a man of strength and courage in the face of fear and anxiety. And I think the Lord's just calling out to some Joshuas today and saying, hey, be strong, be courageous. Look not to the left or the right, but meditate on my word both day and night. And if you do, you'll have great success. Dad, there's hope for you. You don't have to find your identity in your job. You don't have to find your identity in your hobbies. You don't have to find your identity in all your pastimes. You don't have to find your identity in anything but Jesus. And if you'll do that, just like Joshua, you can know the favor of God. You can know the favor of God. Relationships in your family that are broken can be mended. Families that have been split can be united at some degree and some level. But I'm just telling you today, if you'll just become Joshua, through the perfect example, Jesus, you can find strength and courage instead of fear and anxiety. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, I just want to pray for you.